Good afternoon. I'm Peter Axup. I'm an active duty military officer stationed at Hanscom Air Force Base outside of Boston. And this afternoon we're going to be looking at stewardship of time. So let's start with prayer. Father, it's your word that's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and can discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And it is your spirit that instruct our spirits. So Father, we ask for your spirit to teach us today, to give each one of us one thing, one insight, one thing from your word which helps us to understand how you want us to walk in the use of our time. These things we can pray because Jesus himself intercedes on our behalf. Amen. Now, this is a particularly intimidating audience for this topic because every last one of you has made the decision to be here this weekend. You made the decision not to go hunting, not to go fishing, not to paint the house, not to take the kids to the park, and not to put in another day at the office. So you've already shown that you can make some of these decisions. So my objective here is not to tell you what you know, but to just try and polish up that apple a little bit, give you something a little more to help you on some of the decisions that are a little harder for you to make for whatever reason. So I'm not here because I know how to manage my time better than you do. I acknowledge that you all have made great sacrifice in your decisions to be here. Also, in my current duties right now, I tend to pull 60 and 70 hour weeks. So we often evaluate stuff in terms of...
Keep going.
Am I on?
You're doing great.
Yeah, but I don't want somebody playing with my belt while I'm talking. I think that just got recorded for all posterity. And now I introduce Peter Axup, who will talk to you. Okay. Yeah. This workshop is on God-honoring humor. Okay. For motivation, we want to start with John 8:28-29. Now, if you volunteered to read a verse and you've got one of the little white cards with a verse on it, I need you to look that verse up right now and stick that card there as a bookmark so that you don't go trying to look for Haggai when the pressure's on. So if you haven't done it already, please do that. And whoever has John 8, if you'd stand, 8:28-29, if you'd stand up and read that for us.
So Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what is pleasing to him."
Okay, Jesus said that he always did that which is pleasing to the Father. And so that's what we're going to look at today. First off, I'd like to get some insight from you all. Tell me about the challenges you face. How do you view the problems or decisions that you have to make regarding the use of time? And if you want to say something, raise your hand. When I recognize you, stand up so that way everybody can hear. How do you view the challenges? What kind of challenges do you view in your use of time?
I think the biggest struggle is to go ahead and decide what is important. Taking my son, or going to church, or going to work, and just keeping the priorities in mind.
Okay, what is important? And priorities. Okay, somebody else have something they'd like to offer us about how they think about this problem? What kind of, why are you here?
My problem is finding time for God when I have a wife to consider.
Okay. All right. So how does finding time for God when you've got family responsibilities? Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Stand up, please.
Competing priorities, and feeling like you can't juggle it all, real source of stress.
Okay. Competing priorities and stress. Okay.
I live in a 24-hour day, and I think I was meant for a 30-hour day.
Think you were meant for a 30-hour day? Okay. You only got 24. You're in good company there, I think. Only got 24, so you didn't get cheated. yet.
I guess one struggle I've got is saying no to things that come along my front of me.
Okay. So the problem of saying no. All right? Yes.
The conflict between personal ministry, individual relational ministry, to organizational ministry, which helps working with volunteers, helping other people be more.
Okay, personal versus organizational ministry. Okay, somebody else. Yes.
I'm a minister and an entrepreneur, and I got about 5 businesses and ministries going, and I'm sure looking for some more.
Okay, so you've got every burner on the stove going, and you want a bigger stove. Right? Bigger stove. Okay. I think the kitchen could use some help for the meat. Yes. Okay, the distractions and diversions that just seem to take a small project and make it bigger than the last one? Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. You're already up.
Getting enough sleep so you can function the next day.
Sleep. All right.
I'm inclined to want to devote more time to creating things and not maintaining things that are already being done, and that's a problem.
Okay. Now, you guys over here, when I'm looking this way, you tell me about these guys behind my 6 and let me know if anything's going on. Okay, okay, one more over here.
I was hoping it would come up before this, but I wouldn't feel like the only one with procrastination.
That's next year's workshop. I don't think I want to get to that today. Okay. So we've heard how the problems people face, and we've heard how they phrase it, how they think about it by the way they ask the question. Okay, now, what sort of verses have you used to help you as you address the issue of how to spend your time, how to set priorities, and things like that? I'm interested in what sort of verses that you've looked to help you instruct you in how to do that. Good memory.
I'm not quite sure if this answers your question, but the one that I always focus on is whether you eat or sleep, do it for the honor of God.
Okay. Anybody know a reference for that by any chance? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, great. All right. Anybody else? Okay.
Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve.
Okay, Colossians 3:23.
24.
Through 24, okay. You got to get that annex on there where, you know, the contract's not valid. Anybody else? Okay?
Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days and faith to sense to be a heart of wisdom.
Okay, Psalm 90:17. Or is that 90:10?
So
90:10. No, that's a different one. I'm sorry.
As for the days of our life.
Yeah, that's 90:10. Okay, we'll get to 90:10. Over, did I see an arm over here? That's just somebody stretching.
These are Proverbs. I'm not sure the address, but a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest. Poverty
will come.
Okay. Good. Anybody got the address on that?
Proverbs 23:24 and 25.
I'm sorry?
Proverbs 6:6.
6:6? 23:24?
The chapter 23, verses 24 and 25.
Okay, well, you guys can look that up later. Okay?
Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labor, for you give through blood, even though it's sleep.
Okay, Psalm 127, 2. Stand up, please.
Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. Make the most of your time. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making most of your time, because the days are evil.
Okay, Ephesians 5, 15 through 16.
Psalm 138:8, the Lord will account for what concerns me.
I love the guidance of the Lord is everlasting and not forsaken for the Lord.
Okay, Psalm 138:8. One last one. Okay, over there. Okay, Matthew 6:33. Great, thank you.
And 34.
And 34? Another one of those addendums, you know. Okay. All right. We'll start off with Ephesians 5:15 through 17. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. My designated reader, would you get up and read that for us?
Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is.
Okay, so the Scripture commands us to be good stewards of our time. We're to be careful how we walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So it's not a simple problem. It distinguishes between wisdom and evil. So we're going to focus on a couple of things. The first part we're going to focus on is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Because if we understand where He's taking us, then that equips us to make some of those decisions. John 14:27. John 14:27.
John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
Okay, thank you. Jesus promised us peace. And He said it wasn't going to come as the world gives it. So one of your first clues is that however the world says you get peace isn't the way. The second thing is if there's peace missing in your life, then that's a good indicator that you need to re-examine what you're doing and how you're doing it. Because He said it would be there. And when you're getting worked up over something, to ask yourself, you know, is this of the flesh? Is this of God? Because Jesus said I would have peace. Some of my turmoil is created by myself, and I need to learn, leave things aside, trust God, and receive the peace of Christ, which surpasses understanding. John 15:11.
These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full.
Thank you. Joy. Jesus said we'd have not just any joy, we'd have His joy. He had a joy that enabled Him to walk to the cross. So it's not happiness. It's not pain-free. But it's a deep-seated, enduring sense of joy. It's that too. If you don't see that in your life, that's another indicator that something's wrong. You're going down the wrong track. You're making some wrong decisions. That you're not giving into His hands the things that need to be in His, and receive back from Him the things that He wants you to have. Philippians 4:11 through 12. Philippians 4:11 through 12.
I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want.
Okay, thanks. How many of you believe there's a secret to being content when you're dirt poor? The rest of you don't think there's a secret to being content when you're dirt poor? Okay. Boy. Well, that took the steam out of that one. Okay. How many of you believe there's a secret to being content when you're filthy rich? Boy, this is an interesting audience. Okay, thank you. Well, for you normal guys out there, we all believe that there's it requires some magical, mystical secret to be content when you're poor. We look at somebody who's taken a vow of poverty, like, say, Mother Teresa did, that there was a secret to being able to be content in that circumstance. But we think if you're rich that you got other problems, but being content isn't one of them. Well, the Scripture says There's a secret to being content in an abundance. A secret. Now, if you haven't been thinking about it that way, that's another workshop. But anyway, we take things for granted in all kinds of ways, and we think that if certain circumstances are a certain way, that we don't have a problem. Well, Paul said, whether you're rich or poor, there's a secret to contentment. And contentment is a hallmark of one whose joy and peace are coming from the Lord Jesus. Because discontent drives so much of what we do. Discontent drives so much what we can do. And so when we start seeing lack of peace, lack of joy in our lives, a lot of it springs from discontentment. So the scripture says there's a secret. And so that's worth examining. Okay, John 14:21. John 14:21.
You have my commandments and keep them. It is to love me. Love me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love you and expose myself to you.
Now we think that Jesus should show himself to us, and then we'll go do what we need to do. And I've met many people who say, well, let God do a miracle and then I'll believe. But Jesus said, no, you will obey what you know, and then I show you myself and I teach you more. The obedience comes first. And the obedience is not a manifestation of duty, it's a manifestation of love. This close relationship, this intimate relationship with Jesus, that is love, and that spurs my obedience. And then as I obey what I know, he shows me more. So so it's backwards from the way we think. So we need to change our thinking. Step out and obey what you know, and then he shows you those harder things. In a lot of areas, especially finances, we aren't obedient to what we know. And then we can't figure out why God doesn't help us in some other harder things. And it's because we haven't been obedient to what we already knew. And so if you've been struggling with some problem for a really long time, that may be a hook to help figure out what's going on. Okay. Ephesians 2:10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thank you. God prepared us, and he prepared good works for us to carry out to bring glory to him, to lift up and honor the name of his Son. Good works are not a duty. They're part of what we were built for. You buy a racing car with about 4 inches of clearance, and on a new highway, it runs like a champ. You take it down this gravel road down here, and it won't be an expensive car any longer. It'll be expensive junk. See, it's designed to work in a certain place in a certain environment. You take a four-wheeler that's got 12 inches of clearance, and it'll run like a champ out here. You take it on the highway and get a good crosswind, and you might roll it over. I just came out of the Washington area, and people would go roaring down the roads on ice at 55 miles an hour because they had four-wheel drive, and they assumed that meant they would stop when they wanted to. And they just littered the median strip. And the traffic reporters were always commenting about all the SUVs in the median strip. Those little four-door sedans didn't end up there, but those SUVs did. So we're designed to work a certain way, and when we work in that way, we work our best. We work our best. The engine doesn't labor. It comes easier to us. So sometimes we're working not the way for what we were built for, but for something else. And then things are really hard. Lastly, Psalm 66, 10 through 12. Psalm 66, 10 through 12.
For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou hast brought us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet thou brought us out into a wealthy place.
Thank you. Wealthy place. My translation says, a place of abundance. That's going to, that's what he wants for us in our life with him. Now, you have to read the first half of the sentence before it, though. It says that he brings us through fire and water, that men will rule over us, he'll throw us into prison, but he's bringing us to a place of abundance. So we don't face difficulties just by looking at them in an isolated context. We see them that this is the this is part of where the path to where he's taking me. He's conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. He's committed to doing that. He's paid the price already. He's going to bring me to a place of abundance. So it helps us put things in perspective, especially those self-imposed burdens that we carry. Okay. The Ephesians verse talked about not being unwise men, but wise. So we want to look at some passages that teach us about time. We tend to walk by sight and not by faith. We like a rule. We learn the rule. We learn it in a spiritual setting, so it's a spiritual rule. Then we want to always apply it as if it always applied. And of course, you don't need God anymore because you've got the rule. So you don't have to walk with God. You just walk by the rule that came from God, and you're happy with that. Well, that's not true. And we'll see some of that a little bit more. But we want to look at some things that tell us about time that may help us understand how to think about problems. Okay, Revelation 21, 3 through 4. Revelation 21, 3 through 4.
I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them to be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The whole order of things has passed away.
Okay, this time will end. This time will end. It's a season. There will be a time with no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. The first things will have passed away. That is what we are destined for. So as you face difficulties and challenges and decisions, it's in that context. It's for this time. Okay, we have a limited amount of time. Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10.
The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and will fly away.
Right. As we walk, we think so much because of the what we're able to perceive. And so we think this time is all there is. But it's a short time. It's a time that will come to an end. And it talks about in that verse that it is a time of labor. This time is not what life will be like when we're with him and see him face to face. It's a different time. But it is a short time. So we want to number our days. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Outwardly we waste away. Time takes a toll. Time takes a toll. We need to understand that so that we don't we aren't extravagant with it when we shouldn't be. That just like money, you need, when there's an abundance, that's provision for the future, so you save some. And likewise with time, that it takes a toll. And so you can't do everything forever. You can do something special for a while, but it needs to back off, or otherwise you run out of steam. Proverbs 27:1.
Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth.
Thank you. Time is not ours. None of you can tell me if you're going to be here tomorrow. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. So it's in the hands of God. God is sovereign over it. And we tend to think of it as if it's ours, and that we own it, and we can figure out how to spend it. But that's not the case. Daniel 2, 20 through 21. Daniel 2, 20 through 21. God controls the times and the epochs. We live in a time of freedom and abundance. It's not always been that way, and it won't always be that way. We live in a time of war and rumors of war. There's always been a war, and there's always been rumors of war, so there's nothing new there. But God controls those things. And so often we try to rail against those things that are far above us and bigger than us, and you know, we just live within them. But though God is sovereign over those things. God is sovereign over those things. There's a right time for things. Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9.
Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary.
Okay, thank you. In due time we reap. There's a right time for things to happen. We measure our lives in the number of seconds on the microwave oven. We get conditioned for that. For those of you who still farm, you haven't been as affected by that because you still look at the seasons. But even the seasons are only a year. But there's a right time for things. And as you think about time problems, you have to ask yourself about, is this the right time for this? There's a time and a season when you're young and you're preparing for life. You want to lay the foundation that you're going to build your life on. When you're a young Christian, new in the Lord, that's a time to lay in a solid foundation. You don't harvest right off the top. You might come into the land where somebody else sowed before you and reap something, but that's a one-time good deal. If you wait for it to pop up on its own next year, it won't be there. So there's a time and season. You need to think about that. We need to think about that as we make decisions. Is this the right time or season for something? Okay, Amos 8, 11 through 12. Amos 8, 11 through 12.
The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it.
Time takes away opportunities. You may have an opportunity. You don't seize it. It's gone. It never comes back. Right now we're in a time where there's an abundance of freedom, so hearing the word of God is easy to do. This is a time unique in history. I, for one, believe that in my lifetime that we won't see it in this country. I'm not prophetic or anything like that. I just look at history, and what goes up comes down. And the nature of sin in the world, it's all going downhill. So I want to be faithful with this time of the abundance of the Word of God so that I'm equipped for that time when it comes, or that the people that I'm influencing will be equipped for the time when it comes in their lifetime. And so that I'll be found a faithful steward with an abundance of the Word of God and the freedom. But time takes away opportunities. So as you think about problems and making decisions, you want to think about things like that. I have a friend. His son was about, I guess, 8 years old, and he expressed an interest in his dad about memorizing Scripture because he'd seen his dad doing it, and so he said he wanted to do it. So my friend made a mental note to get him some Bible verses to memorize, and the first weekend went by and he never got down to the bookstore, and his son mentioned again he was interested in memorizing the Scripture, and the second weekend went by and he didn't quite get down to the bookstore, and after 6 weeks his son stopped saying he had an interest in Scripture memory. And the opportunity was lost. So we want to think about things. Realize that time takes away opportunities. So the door will not always be open. Galatians 6:7.
Make no mistake about this. God is not to be fooled. Everyone reaps what he sows.
Time delays consequences. In some translations it says God is not mocked. God forgives us, but the consequences of the earth usually remain. God forgave David for committing adultery and killing a man to cover it up, but he took the child anyway because David giving grounds to the whole nation to defile the name of God. David was forgiven, but the child died. So there are consequences. God's grace is sufficient to bear me up through the consequence of my own sin. I don't live under the burden of my lifetime of sin and those consequences are rolling down the hill. But I'm not surprised when I see him. I'm not surprised when I see him because he is not mocked. And I look to him for grace, and he's abundant in his grace. He's abundant in his forgiveness. But I don't have grounds for indignation about why is this happening to me when he said, I'm not mocked. You sowed, you reap. Turn to me, little child, come and cry. But the consequence will remain. Proverbs 21:5.
The thoughts of the diligent tend only to punishment, but of everyone that is hasty only to want.
Time accumulates benefits. Another version of that verse is steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. Memorize one verse. A month later, you memorize a second verse. So on. You do that for 10 months, and then you take 2 months summer vacation. Next year, you start one more verse. Now you're up to 11. Steady plodding. You know, after 10 years, you're going to have 100 verses. If you have 100 verses memorized, and you're sharp on them, you're well equipped for life. You know, a dozen verses on salvation, a dozen verses on the Christian life, a couple dozen verses on various character qualities and things, and a couple dozen verses on whatever interests you, plagues you, overwhelms you. 100 verses, you're equipped for life. You can learn one verse at a time, take 2 months off every summer vacation, in a decade, you'll have 100 verses. Steady plotting. One verse a month. There's lots of things where the steady, slow plotting, the diligent, persevering discipline pays huge dividends in the long run. The hasty chasing after something just doesn't work. I'm a military man. My salary is in the newspaper and on a website, so you can go find it out. And every month, I set some aside. Month after month after month. And now I look back and it's been 22 years of month after month after month. Now, when I was a young fella, I wasn't especially innovative about finances, so I just put it in the savings account because it was easy to put money in every month and it was there. And now, other fellows were sitting there reading the newspaper every day, and boy, if I put my money in this money market, I'll get a tenth of a quarter of a percent more interest. And I mean, they're just chasing that. Well, the thing is, though, is they were chasing the same $1,000 and just kept moving it around. See, and month after month, I was putting that money in. So I don't have any sterling interest rates in my record. But the cumulative effect of disciplined obedience, plodding along, yields an abundance. So don't try to do it all at once. Steady plodding. Steady plodding. Micah 7:7.
But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. I will God and hear me.
Waiting is not a waste of time. Waiting is not a waste of time. The Bible talks about making hasty decisions, making decisions based on incomplete information. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. Oh, you get the other side of the story. But you don't get the other side unless you wait long enough to get it. He who gives an answer before he hears it is folly and shame to him. There's lots of benefits to waiting. And that's the one out of Micah talked about waiting on God. It's not a waste of time to wait. And Ecclesiastes 11:6. Ecclesiastes 11:6.
Be sure to stay busy and plant a variety of crops, for you never know which will be successful.
Right. Another translation says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. So we often misjudge time. We think about time a certain way, like you've got to get it in right here. And the Bible says, no, you need to be disciplined here, 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 and here, because you don't know which one's going to pay off. We're not as smart about time as we think we are. That's why we need the Spirit of God to instruct us and to help us, because we can't tell whether it's that morning sowing that gives us the bountiful crop, or whether it's the evening sowing that gave us the bountiful crop, or whether it came from both, or even the next day. We just don't know. Our arrogance often does us in. Okay, let's see. That was a few things on time. Now we're going to look at some things that we do about time. Proverbs 24:27. Thank you. Proverbs 24:27. Some things you got to do first. First things first. And lots of times we do the third thing first, and then the second thing, and we never get around to the first thing, or we get around to the first thing after we've done the third thing, and then we get to redo the first thing because the third thing, First things first. Too often we make decisions based on pressures or whims or emotions of the moment, and we aren't doing first things first. Usually, by the way, first things are unglamorous, and it's the third or fifth thing that we're really looking forward to. We're all looking forward to the time when we need a verse, a scripture that we can think of where it is in the Bible. But it takes 10 years of memorizing one verse a month with 2 months off for vacation. It takes 10 years to have those 100 verses, so you're well equipped for almost anything you'll face. Got to do the first things first. When you're young, you learn your trade. You learn your hobbies. You can learn new things later on, but it's harder. And it takes more time, and usually you have more demands on your time. So redeem the time. I move every 2 years and 4 months on average. I've been in 22 years. On average, I move every 2 years and 4 months. And those first few months when I'm in a new place, there's a strong tendency to just run out and get involved with stuff. But I use that time to invest in my relationship with Jesus and to wait for the right things. Because, by the way, once you get involved with something, you're stuck. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But we tend to follow the traditions of men. So once we sign up for something, we're in, even if later on we figured it wasn't such a hot decision. You know, momentum carries us. So I spend that extra time with Jesus, learning in my new job, and take a little time to get squared away. So I can do first things first. Okay, Psalm 119:59-60. Psalm 119:59-60.
I've turned my ways, turned my steps to your statutes. I'll hasten my way in the day. When
Thank you. There are some things we're supposed to do quickly. There are some things we're supposed to do quickly. This one talks about obeying the Lord, word of the Lord quickly. Proverbs 19:11. And some things we're supposed to do slowly. If you're used to doing everything fast or everything slow, you're wrong. Now, which things are fast and which things are slow, that's a little harder. But I can say with great confidence, if you do everything fast, you're wrong. If you do everything slow, you're wrong. Some things need to be done quickly. Some things need to be done slowly. Psalm 119:97. Psalm 119:97. There's some things you're supposed to do all the time. Meditate on the Word of God all the day. Romans 12:19.
Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge; I will repay," says the Lord.
Thank you. Romans 12:19. It said, "Do not take revenge." Mine says, never take revenge. There are some things you're never supposed to do. There's some things you're always supposed to be doing. There's some things you're never supposed to be doing. There are no ironclad rules that cover everything about how you spend time. You have to judge rightly about each thing. So if you're used to making decisions all or nothing, you know, you hit the left stop or you hit the right stop, stop. You have to think rightly about things. There are special times. Deuteronomy 24:5.
A man is recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he should be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wives he is married.
One time, good deal. By the way, I'm still waiting to cash in on that verse.
Hurry up.
I don't know if I can turn it in for cash or something, but anyway, there's some things, there are special times. Not everything is the same. Not everything's the same. And by the way, that verse doesn't say the guy doesn't work for a year. See, remember, you had to work to live. You're herding sheep or raising crops just to live. That's a subsistence economy. There wasn't money just floating around that you could pick up. You know, you had to work to live. But you didn't get tasked with a special job of going off to the army for a year. That was taxes. Okay. So they relieved them of that burden 1 year so he could live, figure out how to live with a wife, how to change how he did his thing so he could feed a wife and things like that. So it was a special time. So sometimes there's special times. You need to think about things that way. Is this a special time? You know, the pigging out on Thanksgiving Day has never made anybody overweight. Never. Thanksgiving Day every day makes you overweight. Okay? I miss quiet time once a year? No problem. I miss quiet time every day? I got a problem. God saved me 20 years ago. 20 years ago. It'll be 21 in April. My average for that time on quiet time, I've aspired for 7 days a week. My realistic batting average is about somewhere between 5 and 6 days a week. So I'm aiming for 7. I'm a fallen man. Yeah. I get 5 or 6. So if you're only getting 5 or 6, don't lose heart. Keep aiming for 7. If you're getting 1 a week, you're in serious trouble. Think about it. Think about it. The things we hear at this conference about doing things, it's really easy to turn them into laws and to chain yourself with balls and throw yourself into the lake and kill yourself. Aspire after God. Hunger and thirst after Him. But you're a fallen man and you're going to stay that way until he comes back and takes you to be with him. So you need to discern between what needs to be done daily and what's special. And if you miss one time because of something special, you know, the kid's up sick all night, and the neighbor's house burned down, and you're late for work, you know, Jesus Christ is the one who hung on the cross. He's not going to lynch you for missing quiet time that day. If you're missing it every day, though, you're going to pay. It's going to hurt you. You won't know the Savior who loves you. Okay, Psalm 5:3. And so that just needs to be part of our thinking as we make decisions. Okay, we're now going to look at Mark chapter 1. And we're going to look at how Jesus made a hard decision. And look for things to help us as we think about making decisions. By the way, we just reviewed a verse about time taking its toll, and here's my evidence, time's taking its toll. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29. Is everybody there? And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. Then she began to wait on them. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. What needs were presented to Jesus?
Sick people.
Sick people? Okay. Anything else? Demon possessed. Sick and demon possessed people. That's all in verse 32. So there were people here with real needs. I mean, this wasn't just superficial stuff. I mean, demon possession sounds pretty serious to me. Now, was it just one or two people that, you know, were coming up and had a problem? The whole town, that's right. Verse 33, the whole city was at the door. Now, how many of you get upset when somebody comes around about 6 o'clock banging on the door and wants to sell you aluminum siding or paint your garage? Or okay, imagine if the whole city showed up and wanted to sell you stuff. What kind of pressure do you think that, how do you think you'd react to that? You'd open the door and slam it shut? And yeah, if you had a peephole, you might check first. Okay, so this was not just one little pressure, one happenstance demand. The whole city was at the door. And these were people with serious problems. Illness, demon possession. Could Jesus make a difference?
Oh, yeah.
Why do you say that?
Says he healed me.
That's right. Verse 34 and 39, he healed many and he taught. Jesus had the ability. He had the resources. He could do something. I mean, it's one thing when you cross, you know, somebody that you just can't do anything for. It's another thing when you cross paths with somebody that you can do something about it. You can do something about it. Man, oh man, your conscience starts to bother you. And you're starting to think, oh, if I walk away from this, what's everybody going to think? What's God going to think? Can I sleep at night if I walk away from this? I could do it. I could make a difference. How can I walk away from this? Now, this wasn't just some anonymous multitude that was asking. Who else was bringing pressure on him? Peter. His disciples. Remember the 12 he chose to be with him, and he's trying to train, and they're saying, everyone's looking for you. That's verse 37. These are people with personal connections with him. People you have relations with, ships with, have a different claim on you than complete strangers do. It's just, you know. So, man, everything is stacked against it. Now, does any of this sound familiar? Have you ever been up to your eyeballs with stuff and then somebody said, we'd like you to be the Cub Scout leader this year? We're short on Sunday school teachers this year. We have a special project in Timbuktu. We're standing up a new branch of the company, and we want you to go there and open the new office. Well, somebody comes to the door and wants a $10 donation for something or other. Okay. Now, we tend to respond to the need. Is there a need there? Is it a real need? Is it a valid need? We tend to respond to how heavy is the need? Is it just one person? Is it the whole city? We respond to, is it a stranger or someone near and dear to my heart? We also respond a lot based on, well, could I do something about it? I mean, things that we can't do anything about, it's really easy to turn away. They come up and say, we want $10 million to build a new church, and it's got to be in one lump sum. We say, sorry. I really feel for you, but I can't help you because I don't have $10 million in a lump sum. Even if I sold myself into slavery for the rest of my life, I'm not worth $10 million. So, man, I can go to sleep at night. I don't have a problem turning away from some needs because, you know, I can't meet it. But if I can meet it, oh, that puts that question in a different ballpark. See, then I got to wrestle with the fact that I'm responsible for the decision. So what did Jesus decide to do?
Well, he had a principal mission.
No, I didn't ask that. I asked, what did he decide to do?
He had a principal mission. He left.
He left town. Wait a minute. He's here to preach and teach. It tells us that in verse 39. And other places. I mean, he was here to let people know he was sent by the Father, and that if you believe in me, you have life. And they were here and coming. Remember, when he went to his hometown, he couldn't heal or didn't heal because they didn't believe. So it's not like, you know, I mean, this was prime real estate. Market's responsive. I mean, the whole town's beating the door down. Teach and heal Jesus. And he walks away from it. He walks away with a clear conscience. How could he do that? Verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he rose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. At the beginning of the workshop, we read the verse that said that he always did that which pleases his Father. Elsewhere, it says that he always did that which he saw the Father doing. Jesus walked closely with the Father. See, Jesus had peace and contentment, not from his evaluation of the needs and measuring his ability to make it, his ability to solve the problems and trying to weigh it out and decide whether it was the right use of his time. He did what his Father told him to do. Now, other days, I am confident his Father told him to stay there another day. And this day, his Father told him I want you to go to the next town. And he could walk away with a clear conscience, with peace, because he was doing his father's work. The slave works for the master. The master wants to paint here one day and till there the next day, even though the painting's not done. I mean, the slave does what he's told to do. The master's the one who's got the weight of the responsibility of the decision. He knows what's going on. The slave doesn't necessarily know what's going on. He does what he's told to do. And Jesus always did that which pleased his father. He had a close relationship with his father. His father guided him day by day. He didn't just give Jesus the mission, go heal and teach. No. Day by day, Father, what am I doing today? What am I doing today? We walk by sight rather than faith. We want the rule. I just apply the rule. But God wants us to have a relationship with Him, so we walk by His Word, His daily Word to us. You need to do this. This is a special time. You need to do this. This is something you need to do quickly. Do not delay. You need to go and seek forgiveness. Now, don't delay. Even going to church isn't more important than seeking forgiveness. And Jesus gave an illustration of that. So don't come and present your offering to me when someone else has something against you. You leave your offering here before the altar and go and get right with that man. And then you come back and present offering to me. There may be something where you need to wait. No, don't make that down payment on the house today. See, we can't judge the times. We don't know whether the morning or evening sowing will succeed. We don't know if this is the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The door is open for that 2, 3, 4 weeks, and it closes. My friend missed that opportunity to respond to his son's expressed interest in Scripture memory. When that kid's 14, he's going to be trying to figure out ways to coax him into Scripture memory. You know, he's going to have a lot of other handfuls of issues to work with, and it's just tough to waste a silver bullet on that when you're dealing with other stuff. But you can't know that. Only God knows those things. If we're walking close to Him, if we hear His voice, if we hear His heartbeat, then He can tell us those things. He can say, Peter, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. No holds barred. Go do what it needs to be done. Peter, this is something where you need to wait. Wait. But, wait. But, wait. Okay. I can only know that. I can only discern that, though, if I'm walking close with my Father. If I'm not spending time with Him, if I'm not listening to Him, then I'm running on autopilot. I'm using rules. And rules get you in trouble, because if I'm living by rules instead of by faith, rules are made with assumptions. If the assumptions aren't correct, the rules are invalid. The rule can kill you as much as it can save you. We've had airplanes flying to mountainsides because the rule was being applied in a situation where it shouldn't have been applied. Now, Jesus had a habit of spending time with his Father. This wasn't a one-time thing. We know he went up into the mountains to be alone. It was his habit to be with his Father. And so you and I face decisions every day about how we spend our time and what we do and what we don't do. So once a year with the Father just doesn't quite, you know, it's not up to date on today's problems and issues and decisions. But I'm making decisions today that tie up my time for years to come. I just accepted promotion. I just signed up for 3 more years in the Air Force. So we make decisions. Have consequences, long-term consequences. So we need to be close to the Father so we can hear His voice. We respond to His eye. You know, the Father will discipline us as a horse and a mule with a bit and a bridle, where we can respond to His eye. And He looks over here and we know what we need to go do. And He looks over there and we know what we need to go do. And it's so freeing. Because He's the one that makes those decisions. after I've clocked my 11th hour for the day and I'm trying to figure out whether I should go home or stay and plow through another 100 emails. And, you know, I don't know what's sitting in there because I haven't even had time to just glance at it to see if there's some killer thing in there or not. It would take an hour to figure that out. Man, I can, you know, Peter, you've done enough today. You have to trust me. You know, you need some sleep. You're behind in your sleep. You need some time at the gym. You haven't been to the gym. I have a requirement to be physically fit. It's part of my duty. They test me for it. And you can't get fit overnight. So that's one of the things I really struggle with. It's part of my job to go to the gym. You don't get any credit for it, except for avoiding the pain when you fail a test. Kind of one of those backwards incentive things, you know. So I need my father to help me make those decisions. And Jesus decided to go elsewhere. And he promised us the same peace and joy. We looked at those verses earlier. He promised us contentment. We have to learn the secret. We have to look to him for that. He promised that we're going to go through some difficult times, but he's bringing us to a place of abundance. And we looked earlier about some things need to be done quickly, some things slowly, some things are times and seasons. We need to think rightly about that. And in order to be wise, we need the wisdom of God. Okay, let's look at a couple of traps. A couple's an understatement. Ecclesiastes 5:5.
It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not to fulfill it.
One of the major problems we have is open-ended commitments. See, because that's living by the law. Yes, I'll teach adult Sunday school class for 12 months. I tell them that when I accept it up front. 12 months later, they're not surprised when I say, no, I'm not teaching next year. They've got 12 months warning to think ahead. I mean, how much more can I give them? They just asked me. Well, I could have showed up 2 weeks ago and told them only 12 months and then walked away, and then they go, what's he talking about? And then they come ask me. No, you know. See, so often we make these open-ended commitments, and then the expectations and worrying about what other people think and all that stuff starts to play. If we make commitments that have end dates, man, it keeps the air clear. And it says, by the way, if you make commitments, you got to keep them. So I make a habit of making closed commitments. Now, that's not always appropriate. There are a few cases where you need to make open-ended commitments, but that's the exception rather than the rule. Most of the things that eat our lunch and consume our time are these little add-on things that are closed commitments or appropriate. Next year, then come back at the 11th-month mark and say, we'd like you to consider teaching Sunday school again. I say, I'll be glad to take that under advisement. Now think about it. Now wait. By the way, I'll give you a free one here. If somebody wants an answer now, the answer is no. The answer is no. I ask him, when do you need a decision from me? He'll say, a week. I'd say, great. I'll get back to you within a week and let you know. I think about it. Ask my father. Get back to him by the time I say I get back to him by and say yes or say no. But if he wants a decision now, the answer is no. See, because I answer to my father who's in heaven. I don't answer to somebody who's... Well, whatever. Whatever. There's some minor exceptions to that. If I'm in a Sunday school class as a student, and the teacher calls up Saturday evening, and he's just gotten really sick, I'm going to be there anyway, and I've got some handy things I can preach on, you know, for a lesson here and there, and I'm going to be there anyway. Sure, man, I'll bail you out for this one. You know, I don't think about those. Because I've already made the commitment to be a part of the class and to be available to him. Okay, 1 Peter 1:17-19. 1 Peter 1:17 through 19.
Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work effectively, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
Thank you. Not things done in the feudal tradition of your forefathers. We need to be men who lead lives that are examined. Why am I doing this? Because Dad did it. Why does Dad do it? Because Granddad did it. Why did Granddad do it? Who knows? Why am I doing this? Because I did it last year. Well, but why did I do it last year? Because I did it the year before. So we need to examine those things. Now, you don't have to turn yourself into a frenzy every day re-examining every decision you've ever made, like which road you take to work and whether you buy Valvoline or Mobil Oil. But at the right time, you need to re-examine things and say, is this still a thing I need to do? Is this still a season for this? Has the season passed for this? Has this become a futile tradition? Nobody's life stays the same forever. So why is it that certain things we just always do because we always do? You may have a good reason for it. We'll make sure you know what that reason is. Bring it before the Lord. If your reason cannot be challenged by the Lord, then you and He are going to have a serious discussion on that. And if it's a good thing, you know, I go sailing with my dad every other year. It honors my father. It honors my earthly father, which honors my heavenly father. I enjoy it. I like sailing. Gets me away from the office, you know, a little recreation. Jesus went sailing. Hey, I mean. Gee, I could probably really milk the Christian sailing business for something. The only sport Jesus endorsed. Anyway,
yeah, but he's a walk ashore.
Yeah. We tow a dinghy behind our boat.
Doesn't always work either.
So examine things. Just know why you're doing it. When the season has passed for something. When something new needs to come in. By the way, you just can't keep adding things forever. So something's going to leave when something new comes in. When a man takes a new wife, they give him a year of relief from taxes and duties so he can figure out, how do I live with another person in the house and feed another mouth and maybe two more mouths, and how do I deal with in-laws and outlaws? So seasons, times and seasons. Life in college, trade school, it's not the same as life out living on your own. It's not the same as life at home. It's not the same as life after you're married, after kids show up. As the kids grow and develop, times and seasons change. Everything needs to be re-examined. John 5:44.
How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, you make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?
Remember, we looked at that pressure Jesus was under. The whole city was at the door. His nearest and dearest friends were levying expectations on him. He walked away and said, it's time to go to a new place. How can we believe when we receive glory from one another and we do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? We are highly susceptible to the pressure of others. But Jesus says, that's seeking the glory of men. If we're seeking the glory of men, we cannot believe. Now that's not to say that you don't seek counsel and take good advice. But that's different. You know, good advice always tends to come packaged differently than the things beating on my door, wanting my time and stuff. Luke 10:20.
Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but your spirits are subject to you. rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Thank you. Jesus had sent the disciples out, and he gave them power over demons and sickness and all kinds of stuff, and calling down lightning, and man, I mean, it's ministry. Men are being saved. Lives changed. God's honored. He said, don't rejoice in that. Men are being saved. Lives are being changed. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. That you know the living God. That He said, I will be your God and you can be my people. That you can know the risen Savior. That you can walk with Him. That He's going to conform you to His own image. That He's coming back for you. And that He wants you to walk closely with Him day by day. Ministry is just as big a problem as some of the other things that we've talked about as examples. Now, if you've got an active ministry, raising the dead, calling down lightning on cities and stuff, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. So nothing you can do, I don't think there's gold embossed entries in the book of life in heaven and a whole page dedicated, you know, with tabs. It's you're either in the book or you're not. So that's where your peace and contentment and joy come from. Man, you don't need to buy your way into heaven. Oh, right. Thank you. 15-minute warning here. Okay, Matthew 6, 19 through 21.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also.
That was Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up treasure in things. So as you're making decisions, trying to figure out, you know, ask yourself, am I just piling up stuff in my barn so my barn can burn down next week? Just a question to help you examine your heart for the Spirit of God to show you what's really motivating you as you make a decision about those extra hours at work on top of your 60-hour work week. And you may say, yep, you're just trying to store up stuff for your barn. Or he may say, no, you know, it's a tough time for the company and you're part of the company and this is a season where you need to put in an extra thing to carry your share of the load. He can tell you that. He can tell you that. Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18.
Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, leading to debauchery. Other translations use the word dissipation. You can fritter your life away on things. So you need to ask your Father, is this recreation that I need for encouragement and strengthening and rest and refreshment? Am I dissipating myself? Am I spending myself in debauchery? Psalm 127, 1 through 2. Psalm 127, 1 through 2.
Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builder is useless. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. God gives rest to the ones he loves.
Psalm 127, 1 through 2. Yes?
How do you apply that to the amount of time you spend at work on a daily basis?
You can't solve problems by throwing time at them. Now, if God tells you you need to spend more time, spend more time. But are you just throwing time at it so you don't have to ask Him to solve it? Are you throwing time and money at something so that you can solve it on your own? See, the watchman still has to stand watch. The house builder still has to put up the walls. He's not working. But see, these guys are worried about saving their lives. That's what the watchman's for. You know, save your lives so the marauding army doesn't come in and rape, pillage, and plunder and ruin your day. And the house builder, you know, I mean, he makes his living selling houses, not piling up wood at the site. So the thing is, though, is that, you know, if I'm walking with God, There are times and seasons. We saw that looking earlier. There are times when you have to put in the extra load. Every time I move, every 2 years and 4 months, the first 3 months I can count on really long hours because I'm learning a new job. It just takes time. That's that time and season. And then I work at cutting it back. I mean, that's, I expect that to happen. There are times when stuff comes up and I have to put in the extra load, and there are times when things are lighter. See, but if I'm walking with my Father, I can make that decision. But if I'm just throwing time at a problem instead of taking that problem to my Father and saying, Father, what do I do? Father, lift this load. Father, show me what's going on. Give me insight. Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. Perform a miracle. And if we're walking close to Him, He can help us understand. Now, you notice I haven't given you any rules. I use a Palm Pilot. I know about day timers and Franklin planners and all the rest. Those are tools. You got to get at the things in our heart. That's what gets us in trouble. How we make those decisions. What we have as assumptions. What we're using to measure and weigh. The mechanics are mechanics. All you guys are smart enough to number a list of stuff. But it's making those decisions. What goes at first today? Is the thing that was first yesterday still first today? Or is there an opportunity that's open now and I'm going to close in a day that I need to do? Junior comes up and says, Daddy, I saw you memorizing verses. I'd like to, too. Man, they can't open a Christian bookstore early enough for me to buy verses for. If that's what God tells you to do. A friend comes by, you know, and his marriage is just busting apart the seams. By the way, if you're handling your time well, I had a friend who called up the night before finals exams in graduate school, and he had a serious problem. Now, I can't take any credit for this, but for some reason I had prepared for the exam the night before, so I was free, and I could minister him. Otherwise, it was going to be choosing between my friend and my final exam. But God, you know, somehow, I don't remember the details, somehow, God, what was that word you used? Procrastination. For some reason, procrastination wasn't an issue that day, that week, so I did my preparation a day early. If I'm not walking with my Father, I wouldn't have prepared a day early. Matthew 6, 25 through 27. Matthew 6, 25 through 27.
For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, for they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in the barn, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?
See, we throw time at problems and worries to try and solve it, but only Jesus can fix those problems. Only Jesus can fix those worries. And only you, waiting before the Father, can figure out if you're throwing time at something instead of just working hard because He needs you to be working hard. So you have to walk with your Father. There is no other way. By the way, you know, here's another free one. Do you have a friend of like heart that you meet with once a week just for breakfast or lunch, and you can just talk about the problems and stuff you're facing and a verse you got out of your quiet time or something you're memorizing, he checks you on your verse or something? A friend where the friendship is centered on Jesus Christ. The friendship is centered on the Word of God. And you guys just meet for breakfast. You're going to eat anyway. We sure do here. You need that friendship. And He needs that friendship. So do yourselves both a favor and have one friendship like that. He doesn't have to be more spiritual than you or less spiritual than you. He just has to be same heart and direction as you, following Jesus Christ. It'll change your life. And then when He sees you going off the deep end, He'll say, Bob, 100 hours a week for 6 straight months. Now, I don't think, Bob, it's because... I think it's because you're throwing time at the problem instead of trusting Jesus. See? And then He can tell you that. But He can't tell you that if He's not close to you. You won't listen. He won't have the right. And He won't know. Okay. Two closing verses. Haggai 1, 5 through 6. Haggai 1, 5 through 6.
Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse and hold them.
If any of that strikes a chord, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he rose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Psalm 27:4.
One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple.
I cannot say that with a whole heart. I can't say there's just one thing I seek. But I want to be able to say it. God, change me. Change me on the inside so I can say that with a whole heart. That's what I aspire to. That's what I desire to be. It's not what I am today. And God's changing me to be like that. To delight in his presence. To behold his beauty. To meditate in his temple. Ask him to change you, so you someday you can say that with a whole heart. Ask him to do that for you. Father, you want us to know you. You call us by name. You paid the price up front. The Lord Jesus stepped out of heaven, walked on the earth, paid the price on the cross, rose from the dead, sits at your right hand, intercedes on our behalf, even now, that we might know you. And hear your voice. Behold your beauty and meditate in your temple. Give us hearts that can say that with a whole heart. Amen.